You know, there's been so much going on here in the body of Christ of late. Just there's been so much judgment. What's interesting, when I say judgment, I mean judgment really from God. And the body of Christ has come under scrutiny like never before. There's a level of accountability that has started with God, and it's coming down to the church, to the Christians. And what I'm seeing is that for many churches, what we trust in is really being brought to light, whether you trust in God or whether you trust in what you can do. And we're going to take a look at this tonight. And I'd like you to first open to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And as you're turning over there to that chapter, I want you to listen to me, because something I want to share with you real briefly, how to read the Bible. Now, this is not a teaching tonight on how to study Scripture, but this is something that's going to help you to understand what we're studying tonight, and really anything else that we study. When you read the Bible, it's important to remember that it is God speaking to man. And I know that a lot of what's in Scripture is a narrative, but it is God speaking to man. From Genesis to Revelation, it is God speaking to man. And this is very critical, because God is speaking to man from a kingdom, spiritual, divine point of view. Everything in here is coming from God's point of view. Now, the reason that this is so important is because if we read Scripture from a religious perspective, we will interpret it from that position. But if we read Scripture from God's perspective and what God is speaking, then it takes on a whole different connotation. When Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," we can do it in the way that we think makes sense to us, or we can do it in the way that God says we're supposed to do it. For example, seeking first the kingdom of God is not doing things for the kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom of God is growing and maturing spiritually in the kingdom. That's seeking first the kingdom. You know, well, what does the kingdom of God mean? Well, if that right there, that question tells you that you need to dig into Scripture. Well, how do I grow in the kingdom of God? How do I seek first the kingdom of God? That right there tells us that we need to get into the Word of God and find out. Whatever God says, that's what we need to do. Now, relative to trusting God, I want you to look at this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." Now, before we go any further, in the New Testament, it talks about things that took place in the Old Testament that were examples for us today. One of the things we have to remember is that the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament, is all about what God didn't want. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see God's will revealed, His perfect will for mankind. In Genesis 3, we see that will corrupted. From Genesis 3 on, we see God working to reveal to man what's really going on in the world. So everything, now think about this, everything that is written in the Old Testament would never have been written if Genesis 3 hadn't taken place. None of these events would have transpired. None of them. There would have been no David and Goliath. There would have been no, you know, Samson and the Philistines. None of these things would have happened. None of them. And so God is continually, throughout the Old Testament, speaking to us from the perspective of, look, there's a godly, kingly, or kingdom, a divine purpose, and then there's what's going on down there. And you guys are missing it. And that's why I keep approaching things from this perspective, is to help you understand. And not only that, but what all is taking place throughout this period of time in the Old Testament, it's going to come back to speak to you. Once my Son has come down and completed His work on earth, you'll be able to go back and see things in the Old Testament that are relative to you today. And, you know, we've seen this repeatedly as God had, you know, shown us things in the Old Testament that speak to us today that were like types and shadows. Well, this is a part of it. And it says, and I get this now, God says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land, and not that is not inhabited. Now, where it says man trusting in man, keep in mind, God's purpose in the Old Testament was to keep pointing us in the direction of the kingdom, pointing us in the direction of his purpose for us to be restored to him in a relationship where we had his life, just like he did it back in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Okay? Now, when it talks about trusting, man trusting in man, this is talking about an earthly, soulish type of trust, where we as Christians are trusting based upon what we see relative to an interpretation in our soul. I see things happening, and so I look at it, and okay, I understand this. Now listen, think with me for a moment. If you can understand something just like that, one of two things has happened. You have either received a divine spiritual explanation from God, or you have no clue what you're talking about, because you're looking at it from a natural perspective. You see, the Bible says, and Paul wrote about this over in 2 Corinthians, when we're lost, we only have our soul to rely on. We do not have the life of God on the inside. So what we see is what we interpret is based upon what we understand from the soulish realm. That tends to carry over once we're born again. And unless we learn how to tap into that realm of the Spirit, and Paul talks about it in the New Testament, I mean, it's in Scripture on how to do this. But unless we do it, we keep relying on the soul and operating from that perspective. Well, when I'm trusting in man, what am I doing? I am diverting my attention away from God's purpose, a kingdom purpose, and I am focusing on an earthly purpose. In the body of Christ, what that means is that I am looking to the things we have done as opposed to the things God says do. Does this make sense? It also means that I'm going to look at things from the perspective of religion, the reason of religion. What makes sense to me? What makes sense to our religion? As I read the Bible, how do I interpret it? You ever heard that before? As you read the Bible, how do you interpret that? Does that not make sense? I mean, if you just on the surface. Well, when you read it, how do you interpret that? Shouldn't it be, how is the Holy Spirit explaining it to me? But can you see how easy it is to miss it? Well, when you read this passage, when you read this story, when you read this parable, I mean, how do you interpret that? I don't know that it really matters how I interpret it. I think what really matters is how the Holy Spirit teaches me, how he reveals it to me, how he interprets it to me. And if I look at this, if it's man trusting man, then you know what I'll do? Just kind of to use an example, I'll be digging out every commentary, every preacher's personal opinion of these. I'll go on the internet and I'll start looking for, you know, this thing and that thing. And I've known of Christians that have done this. And then they come back and they feel like that they have accomplished the understanding of a passage. It's kind of like, okay, what we'll do is we'll get all of everybody's opinion, put it together, and we'll kind of figure out which seems to be the more common explanation. And then that's kind of what we'll go with. And that's what you see happening in so many churches. If I'm trusting in man, then I look at things through a religious perspective as opposed to a spiritual perspective, and what I'm going to do, if I am trusting him in what he is saying here, is that I'll be trying to get kingdom results with methods developed by man. Now, this is absolutely critical. Man trusting in man. I'll be trying to get kingdom results by applying and doing what man has developed. You say, well, give me an example. All right. Here not too long ago, the pastor of one of the largest seeker-friendly churches in the world came forth and said, you know what? We've been doing our thing here. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but this is all documented. You can pull it up off the internet and read it. He says, well, you know, we've been doing what we've been doing here now for 30 years. Okay, 30 years. 30 years. We've been doing what we've been doing here now for 30 years, our seeker-friendly approach. And our goal has been to get people into the church and get them involved and so on and so forth. Well, now we have this research. Some institute of something or other, you know, did this research on the seeker-friendly concept. And he says, as a result of this research, here's what we find. That the seeker-friendly approach is not producing mature Christians. And it is not producing genuine disciples. All it's doing is producing people who generally attend church and do things, get involved. And I read this, and I'm scratching my head thinking, it took you 30 years, and, now listen to this, a report developed by man to convince you? The seeker-friendly concept cannot be found in Scripture. Nowhere. Jesus gave, in fact, when you go through and you look at the in the New Testament, the instructions that God's given to us, the things that Jesus said relative to what you're supposed to do, the seeker-friendly approach is, you know, blend in, basically. Blend in with society without committing sin. And make an impression on people to pull them in to your church. Once they are there, have something that appeals to them. What appeals to them? Lights, camera, action. Basically, that's what it is. Screens with lots of stuff being flashed. Coffee bars. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have screens with things on them. I mean, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a coffee bar. What I'm saying is the approach has been pull people in using these things to pull people in. And once you get them in, you tell them about Jesus and you tell them they must be born again. You explain to them the gospel. And then you do your best to lead them to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you get them involved. I mean, as soon as you can, you get them involved. You get them in, if they have certain classes, you know, you put them in the, you know, be good to your neighbor classes or whatever it is. You have something for them to be hands-on involved. And that is how you do it. Well, if you look in Scripture, what did Jesus say as far as how you do it? When it comes to building churches, what did Jesus say? He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, Jesus, then what? Then you'll be witnesses unto me all over the world. Okay, that sounds good. Then what? Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Cast out devils. Okay, well, that sounds good. Then what? And you teach them the things that I taught you. Where do you see in Scripture anything seeker-friendly? If anything, Jesus made people uncomfortable at times, did he not? And sometimes people walked away from him. They couldn't handle the teaching. You know what made Jesus, I'll just use this term, you know what made him seeker-friendly? Healings, miracles, and then he would give them doctrine, and the people would marvel. Why, we've never seen it like this. Why, we've never heard it like this. How can this be? It's a whole. Do you see? There's a whole different approach to this. And that's just one example of man following after man and man trusting in man. And he says in this verse, man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Now, the word arm, it was a term used to describe strength, power, or authority. In fact, you go through the Old Testament, you see some things that speak about the arm of God. Or, you know, I mean, that term, you know, just meant your strength. What is your strength? What is your strong point? What is, you know, well, I have 1,000 servants. They all know how to fight. Well, your servants are your arm. And he says, the man is cursed who makes flesh his arm. In other words, making flesh your arm means trusting self abilities for success. Trusting self abilities. What can I do for the kingdom? Well, that is a good approach. However, what would God say you should do? I'll give you an example. Remember when Paul got born again, Damascus Road experience? Remember that? And God said, all right, now here, Paul, here's what I want you to do. Go down the street and stay in his house right over here till this guy Ananias comes by and lay hands on you for you to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he did. Here comes Ananias. Paul, Ananias, I am Ananias. I'm here. God sent me to, you know, lay hands. And he did it. And then what did Paul do? He goes charging out. He says, you Jews have missed it. You're lost. You're going to hell. I mean, gangbuster. His zeal consumed him. Well, finally, the apostles had to kind of call him in. And they said, Paul, here's what we want you to do. Go home. Just stop what you're doing. Go home, because you're creating more problems. What they were saying is, Paul, you're not spiritually mature enough to handle your zeal. Go home. So he goes to Tarsus. At least he was mature enough to understand to obey. So he goes to Tarsus. And what does he do in Tarsus? Well, in his writings later on, he talks about all this time he spends praying in tongues, and the revelations that he was receiving from God, from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, as far as the doctrine that he taught. This is God's approach. This is the way God instructs for us to do it. And yet, what we do is we turn around and we say, okay, what can I do for the kingdom? And God says, well, the first thing you can do is go to Tarsus. Grow up. Mature in me so you understand how to handle your zeal. I appreciate your zeal, all right, but you're going to cause a lot of problems. Have you ever seen Christians like that? And instead of leading people to Jesus, they push them away because of their zeal. Same kind of a thing. When I trust in my self-ability, here's what I do. I get all these people that I brought in with my coffee bar and my lights, camera, action, and I pass out questionnaires. What would you like to do? What are your favorite things to do? And you fill it out and hand it back to me, and I say, aha, he likes to paint. Well, we'll use him to paint and to do other things. In other words, I get you hands-on, involved immediately. Now, all churches need help, but what they don't need is immature help. You see what I'm saying? And this is a concept that is so lost on most Christians and most churches. Yes, but Brother Martin, I can do this. I can help here. I can be of a great benefit in this area. Well, praise God, and we do need that kind of help. But for right now, what I need you... Okay, do you know why I teach about praying in tongues? Well, no. Okay, then maybe you should listen to some of these teachings out here about why I want you to do this. Do you know why I teach about the importance of worship? I mean, not really. I mean, it's a good thing to do, yeah, but I'm not sure what you mean. Why? Well, okay, we have some teachings about that. You need to listen to those. And you know what? That's going to Tarsus. See this? And you find out the character of the individual when you tell them to go to Tarsus, whether or not they do it, or they say something like, well, I don't have time. Let me get this straight. You've got time to come in and do, but you don't have time to grow. Don't you understand that growing will take you to the place of being more effective in your doing? No, and you know why people don't understand that? It's because most churches don't understand that. And what they're doing is trusting in the arm of flesh, or making flesh their arm. They're trusting in self-ability to try and accomplish what God wants done in the kingdom. And he says in here, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now look how this is written. Whose heart departeth from the Lord. Your heart cannot depart from something that it never was a part of. Somebody who's single, they can't go around telling people they're getting a divorce. See what I mean? You can't get divorced unless you're married. Your heart can't depart from the Lord unless it's been there with the Lord. So we're talking about somebody who's been there with Him, and they make a decision to turn and go away from Him. Now we're not talking about somebody who chooses to walk away from Jesus and says, Jesus, I don't even want to be a Christian anymore. We're talking about people who start putting their trust in man, the flesh is the arm, and then their heart begins departing from the Lord. In other words, where it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, what's taken place is an imagination has been exalted above the knowledge of God. So now we have this reasoning based on the soul and what makes sense to me based on religion. And I start making decisions. In other words, my heart starts turning away from the Lord. My heart starts becoming redirected towards something else. And God says, now this is... Boy, this is powerful. The Lord says the person who does this is cursed. Cursed. Now think about it. Now this word cursed, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to bind, to hem in with obstacles, and to render powerless. So the person that starts doing all of this, they're being bound. They're binding themselves. They're binding themselves into an area of ineffectiveness for God. And not only that, but they're hemmed in with obstacles. What obstacles? They put stumbling blocks of wrong belief all the way around them. Stumbling blocks that are going to keep them from going forward with God. And then it says that it renders them powerless. Listen, the moment your heart starts turning away from the Lord is the moment you start doing things under your own power. A very simple explanation. When you have a prayer line, you push them down as opposed to letting the power of God touch them and they go down. You've got to look good after all. You know, the reports after the service, did you see that? He prayed for them and everybody in the prayer line went down. Yeah, and their heads are all bruised too. They were being pushed so hard. He says, you're cursed. And then he gives a natural analogy as to what this curse is like. He shall be like the heath in the desert. That the word heath is it's like a tree, like a juniper tree. And he says, you're going to be like a juniper tree in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. What that means is you will be blinded to a genuine move of God. You'll be blinded to a genuine move of God. I'll give you an example. Oh, God, I just wish I knew what to do. Oh, God, I want to know God, what's your plan for my life? Pastor, I need to know what's God's plan for my life. I need to know what it is. I mean, what am I supposed to do? What direction? You know, I just feel so aimless. Okay, let me get this straight. You want to hear from God, right? Oh, yeah, I need to hear from God. Okay. Let me teach you a little bit. And so, for the next 45 minutes, they hear a sermon about why praying in tongues is so valuable. And how it helps you to begin to hear the voice of God. And how it helps you to begin to understand more clearly the things of the Spirit and the plan of God and so on and so on. And then after it's over, they say, no, that's not for me. Now let's think for a minute. You've been praying and asking God for direction. You've been praying and asking God for answers. Asking Him, how can you know? How can I know, God, your will? How can I know? God, I need some help. And God says, okay, it's no problem. I'll direct you to this particular church service where the preacher is going to be delivering a message teaching why you should pray in tongues. And in that message, you're going to hear the answer to everything you've asked me. And so they sit there and listen. And do they do? No. It's because they've been blinded to a genuine move of God. Also, it says, they'll inhabit the parched places in a wilderness. What that means is that they will not be feeding on truth. Because when your heart is turned from God, what you're doing now is looking at something else as being spiritual truth that you can feast on. There are so many Christians that they won't turn to God's word for the answers. What they'll do is they'll turn to everything else. And, you know, Mr. Super Pastor has a new book come out, so everybody runs out to buy that book to find out how they can grow in God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to read the books, don't misunderstand, but what I'm saying is the pattern in the lives of most Christians is to go beyond what God has established in His Word or to look elsewhere for this. And what they end up doing is feasting in an area where there's no truth. It's a parched place. It's a wilderness. And it says here that that they'll be dwelling in this, it says, a salt land and not inhabited. This salt land, it's a place where nothing sown will grow. When the soil is such to where it cannot sustain growth, I don't care what you sow, it's not going to grow. In other words, what they're going to do is keep trying to sow things. I'm not talking, you know, sowing and reaping for money. They're going to keep doing things for the kingdom, but nothing is going to come forth. Nothing's going to grow. There'll be no kingdom results. There may be natural results. Yes, but we're getting results. How do you figure? We got 10,000 people in our church. How did you do it? Lights, camera, action, and coffee bar. Got them in and got them involved. That's how you do it. That is not what God says. God, when you do it God's way, you run the risk of driving them out the door. Think about that. You say, what? Hey, listen. I don't care how many of their family members you raise from the dead, the moment you start stepping on their doctrinal toes, you run the risk of pushing them right out the door. The moment you start contradicting what they have always thought was true, you run the risk of watching them leave and never waving goodbye to you. In fact, in some cases, not even telling you they're leaving. They just don't come back. They just like vaporize or something. They're just gone. And you never hear anything. And it happens that way. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I mean, that's the Old Testament. And after all, don't forget, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says, look here in verse 5, cursed be the man that doeth these things. It says in here, his heart turns from the Lord. Think of it like this. As far as healing is concerned, by his stripes you were healed. So healing can manifest in your body, but if you keep smoking, you might undo the healing. Listen, Jesus didn't take stripes on his back for your healing just so you could do whatever you want. If we're redeemed from the curse, and besides, this is this thing where he's talking about curse, that has nothing to do with the curse of the law. This is talking about when somebody makes a decision to do that which is contrary to the things of God. And he says, now if you do this, you ever heard people use the term like, well, you're opening the door to the devil? Well, it's a variation on the theme. He says, there is a curse. It is waiting right here. Now, if you do these things that I'm telling you about, I'm warning you now, if you do these things, you will be turning your heart away from me and walking right smack dab into a curse. And it's going to be like this. And he describes it in verse 6. This has nothing to do with being redeemed from the curse of the law. It has everything to do with the person walking opposite of what God has said. But now let's take this to the next step. In verses 7 and 8, he says, blessed is the man. Now here's the contrast. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So in verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. In other words, this is somebody who is looking nowhere else for direction, leadership, or wisdom. Now, I've had a lot of people come to me over the years and ask me, what should I do? I've had people come to me and ask me questions, and I start to give the answer, and they already know what I'm going to say. They start, like, repeating it for me. Yeah, I know I need to do that. Yeah, I know I need to do that. Okay, and? If you come to me and ask me, why would you think I'd tell you anything other than what we see here in God's Word? When I trust in the Lord, it means I'm not going to trust in man. It means I'm not going to trust in religion. It means I'm not going to trust in the form and format that is presented to me. It also means I'm not going to trust, using the church growth example, it means I am not going to trust in a pattern that to the soul appears to be successful. Meaning, well, gee whiz, everybody else that, you know, lights, camera, action, coffee bar, they've got all kinds of folks in their church. We need to do that. We need to sit down and evaluate. You know that example I gave you here a few minutes ago about that pastor that came out and said, well, you know, we finally figured out after 30 years that according to this research, it's not working. And the whole time God's been telling them in his word, it's not going to work. Not the way I want. You're not going to get kingdom results if you keep doing this. It won't work. And then the pastor says, well, we're going to have to start looking for other things and try to figure out what to do next. And I'm thinking, duh. Can't you figure out? You already did it one way without God. But if you had asked them 6 months ago, a year ago, is all of this that you're doing, did God really give this to you? You know what they'd have said? They would have said yes. Oh, absolutely. We got this plan from God. Well, 30 years after God gives you the plan, he suddenly reveals he was fooling. He says, I was just joking with you guys. Look at you. No. After 30 years, you found out you weren't hearing God in the first place. Now, that doesn't mean everything they did wasn't of God. But what it means is the general principle of what they did wasn't of God. And here it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. If I want to know about church growth, you know what I do? I go into Scripture and I find out the things that God has said to do. Listen, church growth is not about numbers per se. Church growth is about numbers and spiritual development. If it's just about numbers, for crying out loud, look at the Mormons. Look at the Jehovah's Witness. Look at the Muslims. You got numbers there. It's not just about numbers. It's about the character of Christ being developed in the individual. And he says that this person is going to be like the tree. I mean, these are supernatural blessings here. He's going to be like the tree that's planted by the waters. Now leave your finger here and look back in Isaiah 61. In verse 1, you'll recognize this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, obviously, this is a prophecy about Jesus, and then back over here in Jeremiah, it says that the person who trust in the Lord only is going to be like that tree that's planted by the waters. Well, what waters do you think he's talking about? The waters of life. Over there in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it talks about being the tree planted by the rivers and so on and so forth. Very similar to what's being said here in Jeremiah. And it says, you're going to be in this tree that's planted by the waters, by that which can sustain you. He says, that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Whenever a tree is planted, the roots aren't that big. But the roots begin to spread underground. And from what I've been told, what reading I've done, if a tree is never pruned, then as far as the branches are out away from that tree, that's as far how far underground the roots go. Plus the tap root that goes straight down, deeper into the ground. And he says, you're going to be like this tree that's spreading out the roots by the river. In other words, because you're by that river, you're going to be sprouting more. It's the image of a spirit that is growing and saturating and soaking in more and more of what God delivers for your spiritual growth. You're not going to be your root system is not going to stretch out somewhere else. Your root system is going to be contained right here in this area where the source of life is flowing on a continual basis. He says, you shall not see when heat cometh. What this means is you're going to thrive in any condition. It won't matter what's going on. Heat is devastating to plant growth unless there's a good source of water. Listen, you can have a drought with no rain for 2, 3, 4 months at a time. But if there happens to be an underground river that's flowing, and you've got plants, especially trees with deeper roots, that are drawing water from that underground river, your grass might be getting kind of brown, but because of the root system of that tree that's sunk down deeply, it's continually drawing this life from that water, continually drawing life. We won't see when the heat comes. You know, you've heard people say things, well, the heat is on. You're going to be sustained in any situation. It's kind of like what Paul talked about. Look, I know what it's like to, you know, struggle and be beaten and, you know, have lack and have an abundance and so forth, but I know that no matter what goes on, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The outward circumstances aren't going to have an impact on you. It says your leaf will be green. Look at this. It says her leaf shall be green. In other words, you're not going to have any spiritual malnutrition. If a tree goes bad, and let's say you look at a tree, and it looks great except for like one section of branches, and they're all brown. And it's like they just look all dried up. Something on the inside of that tree has died. The rest of the tree may be looking pretty good. But that one part of that tree, it's going to have to be cut away. Well, he says your leaf is going to be green. That means that you're going to be continually sustained. There's not going to be any spiritual malnutrition whatsoever when you're trusting the Lord and trusting Him only. And you can't. I've known so many Christians over the years that they are trusting in preachers more than they're trusting in God. And you know what's really bad is when people in their churches, it's like they take their pastor and put him way up on a pedestal. His word becomes gospel, as opposed to the gospel becoming his word. And they trust the pastor more than anything. Well, I appreciate your trust, but quite frankly, you need to be trusting God more than you need to trust me. Remember what Paul said? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say, just follow me and forget everything else. Well, he says, there won't be any spiritual malnutrition. And then he says, and you shall not be careful in the year of drought. That word careful means troubled or filled with strife or stressed out or so forth. It says you're not going to be stressed out or troubled over outward circumstances. You know, it's amazing to me. Years ago, during one particular presidential election, there was a man that was running for president, and his platform was clear. He was in favor of things that did not line up with Scripture. Absolutely not. And there were Christians that said that they were going to vote for this man. And when they were asked, well, why are you going to vote for this man? And I heard people talking about this. Well, somebody's going to have to do something about the economy. In other words, they thought that this person was going to be able to do something that would help them increase financially. Listen, think about it. The only way you're going to be happy if somebody does something about the economy is if you benefit, right? And if you don't benefit, then what difference does it make what they do? So I want somebody to do something about the economy so that I benefit. He's saying here, you know what, the economy could stink, but you're not going to be stressed out over it. Because when you're trusting in God and not in man, you're going to look to God as your source. Regardless of what's going on, you know, the people talk about, well, you know, the housing market is drying up. Now, why are people saying that? Now, think with me. Why are people saying that? The interest rates are going up. My goodness, things are getting bad. Compare the housing market right now to what it was 30 years ago. Let's see. Yeah, 30 years ago. Compare it now. Compare the interest rates now to what they were 30 years ago, when people were making less money than what they are now. The only reason people are bellyaching about the economy and so forth is because of what the press is telling them. And they're listening to what man is telling them. Man is telling them things are bad. And so Christians are saying, by golly, they're right. Things are bad. Well, how do you know? Because they say so. Didn't you see the news? Okay, well, what did they tell you about the news? Well, or on the news, what did they tell you about God? Did they say anything at all about God's going to see us through this? No. What they said was the economic index. What they said was the interest rate. What they said was the NASDAQ. What they said, and they kept pointing you to everything about man. And so now they are preaching to you to put your trust in man. And so the Christians sit back and watch this, and they say, by golly, things are getting bad. We need somebody who knows what to do. What we need is somebody who knows how to trust in God. And when we're trusting in God, we're not going to get stressed out over the circumstances. You know, remember, they go to Jesus. They say, Jesus, you know, it's getting late. We've got to send these people home. Jesus says, my goodness, there's thousands of them out there. Well, we can't send them home now. They've been with me all this time. Some of these people, they're older. They're going to get tired, to faint on the way back home. And we need to feed these people. Well, Jesus, how are we going to do that? Well, what do you guys have? Well, we got, you know, a few loaves here and, you know, a few fish. He says, all right, let's do it. And these guys are scratching their heads trying to figure out, how are we going to feed all these people, Jesus? I mean, we checked with Judas. There's not enough money in the money bag to buy food for all these people. How are we going to do it, Jesus? How, we don't you understand? Look at what we have. He says, I am looking at what you have. What's the problem? Oh, Jesus, you don't understand. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Have them sit down in groups, and you know the story. And then it wasn't much longer after that. Here they are on the boat. And Jesus looks at them. He says, guys, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, uh-oh, we forgot to bring any bread. Now he's upset. And Jesus looks and he says, wait a minute. Have you forgotten how we fed the thousands with just a few loaves and a few fish? Why in the world would you think that I was talking to you about natural bread? In other words, what he was saying is, hey, if just one of you has a cracker and a Vienna sausage, we're going to be okay. Do you see what I'm saying? He was saying, you guys, you keep looking at everything and letting it get to you. And what God's saying here through Jeremiah to us is, look, when you trust in the Lord and nothing but the Lord, you know what? You're not going to be troubled or stressed in a drought. When things look bad, when it looks like the economy's drying up, when it doesn't look like you have a cracker or a Vienna sausage to your name, everything's going to be all right. You're not going to stress out because you're trusting God. And you know if God has to, He'll part waters and multiply McDonald's hamburgers for you. Whatever it takes, He can do it. And you're not going to be worked up. And then he says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In other words, we'll continually get kingdom results. Continually. Remember, what was the kingdom result? Kingdom result was for the devil to be cast out of that one man's son. And the disciples went to Jesus and said, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. In other words, because you're not trusting in the Lord the way you should. You've got to deal with the unbelief and you're going to get the kingdom results. This is the biggest problem for most Christians, is dealing with unbelief. Unbelief that praying in, not believing that praying in tongues works. Not believing that worship works. Not believing the things of Scripture. Now, what we trust is how we act. Let's run through these scriptures very quickly. Look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. All of these verses that we're going to look at have to do with trusting God. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all therein that trust Him. In other words, His word will come through. It doesn't matter what you think about it. His word will come through. You can believe it or not. And you can walk away from it or accept it. But His word is still true. It won't change the effectiveness of His word. Psalm chapter 18. And take a look here at verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I mean, He's, you know, everything. And in verse 30, it says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. A buckler, just think of, He's your support. He's a support to all those that trust Him. In Psalm chapter 34, turn over there. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. None of them. That's every one of us in here. There are no exceptions to this. Doesn't matter where you live. None of them that trust Him shall be desolate. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. And briefly, His glory is going to start coming through in your life. And thy judgment as the noonday, thy discernment. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, he says, look, forget about what's going on the outside and all around you. Trust in God and this thing will work. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Take a look just in verse 3, or 5, I'm sorry. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What would the Lord consider evil when you're trusting in your own ways? When you're trusting in the arm of flesh, when trusting in man, that He would consider that to be evil. Now, why would He consider that to be evil? Because you can't get kingdom results. See, guys, look. In this church alone, we have people that live at different levels of economic standing. Do you understand that your economic standing has nothing to do with your ability to trust God? Because you can trust God no matter what's going on in your life. Your economic standing has nothing to do with what God wants to do in you. And when he gets through, when he's doing in you, then he can start doing through you. The kind of clothes that you wear, the kind of car that you drive. I mean, we get so caught up thinking that if we can change circumstances about our life, whatever that means to each person, that we can become more effective for God. And God says, it is not about your circumstances. It's about you. You have to learn how to trust me, because as long as you think you've got to change something on the outside about your life before I can begin to use you, it means you're trusting in you. You're trusting in man. You're trusting in what you can do and your abilities. Now let me give you, in closing, a definition of trusting in God. And you might want to write this down. This is a definition of trusting in God. Trusting in God is not simply a declaration of an intention. It is the application of what God has already declared. Now, I'm going to say that again. Trusting in God is not simply a declaration of an intention. It is the application of what God has already declared. See, a lot of people, you talk to them, are you trusting God? I'm trusting God. I'm trusting Him with everything. I trust Him with everything about my life. I trust Him day in and day out. Okay. Then are you applying what He has said, what He has declared? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, when He says, trust me in everything, are you doing that? Yes, I am. Well, are you trusting Him that worship will bring about a change in your life? What do you mean, worship? Are you trusting Him that praying in tongues will bring about a change in your life? I mean, this is what He has declared. Well, is there anything else? Are you catching on? We all say we're trusting God, but for most Christians, trusting God means I just kind of wait to see what happens. And God is saying, that is not trusting me. I'll read this again. Trusting in God is not simply a declaration of an intention. It is the application of what God has already declared. That's trusting God. See, I'll give you an example. You could have repeatedly said, well, you know, I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm going to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. You know, you just wait and see. Someday I'm going to do that. And you keep saying that for 10, 15, 20 years, and then one day you keel over dead. And you stand before God, and God looks at you and says, you know what? You're in a mess. And you say, yeah, well, God, remember now, I said I was going to trust Jesus. And He says, yeah, that's what you said, but you never did it. And so therefore, you're not born again. You can have all the good intentions in the world, but until you start applying what God has already said, nothing manifests in your life. But what you did, instead of just saying you were going to trust Jesus, you applied what God declared about trusting Jesus. You believe God raised Him from the dead. You with the heart believe and your mouth confessed, you know, Jesus is Lord. You accept. You acted upon it. You see this? You applied what He said and you got the results that He promised. Likewise, trusting God means you apply what He says. It's not just simply saying that you trust Him. God, you know I'm trusting you. Now think about this. He looks down and He says, then why aren't you doing anything about it? Well, I am, God. I'm trusting you by faith. You're going to come through. Yeah, but don't you understand that I can't come through unless there's something in you for me to go through? I'm waiting for you to give me something to work with here. You say you're trusting me, but I've given you my word. Start applying this thing. It works. And heard a story here recently. After I don't know how many years, this man, he finally came to accept Jesus Christ. Not too long ago. And some family members gave him a gift of a Bible. And so he opens it and he looks at it and he says, whoa, hold on here. I don't know about this. You mean I got to read it too? Now he was joking, okay? But that's to like an example of what I'm talking about. What do you mean? I actually have to do this stuff? I mean, I believe it's in there and I believe it's God's word. And I'm trusting God. You mean I actually have to do it as well as say I believe it? Yeah, that's how it works. Well, gee whiz, I don't know it's going to be so hard. What it comes down to is who you're going to trust. And this right here is why so many of us as Christians don't get the kingdom results that God says are promised to us. We say we're trusting God, when in reality, we're trying to figure it out on our own. We say we believe Him and His Word, but yet when it comes to applying what He says works, you know, we don't do it as much as we should. I'm guilty too. But the thing is, like He said right here, the Word of God is tried, and it's not going to fail. It's there. It's the rock. And if we apply it, if we do what He says, I don't understand how it all works. I don't understand all this. But You said, if I do this, then all of this other is going to happen. So you know what? I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to trust You that I'm going to get these results. God says, that is all I need. If you do that, then I can start doing a divine work on the inside of you that's going to bring about these results that I have promised you. You'll get it. You'll get it. So you know what? Every one of us in here trusts God. But now, we have to really trust Him and do what He tells us to do. And we're going to get these results. Praise God.